Good to be in the Lord's house with the God's people and come together to fellowship, but also to come and to study the Word together. As you know, our desire is that God's sheep will be fed, and so we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Friday night. If you feel you want to drink more and more of the Word, we encourage you to come out. And to be blessed. John 18, we are in verses 28 to 40, and the title of this passage I've given it is The Sinless Lamb. John chapter 18, we'll be reading verses 28 to 40, and it reads this way. John 18, 28 says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' And they answered and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you.' So Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' The Jews said to him, 'We are not permitted to put anyone to death.' To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?' Pilate answered, 'I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm.' Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly. I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is the truth? Or what is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?' They cried out again, saying, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.'" Now, Barabbas was a robber. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful that as we get the insight from your apostle John, the insight into the last hours of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we see the injustice. We see evil men plotting and planning and scheming. And yet, Father, we also see the hand of God. We also see the Lamb, the innocent Lamb of God, being falsely accused. And finally, we know that he's going to go to the cross. So, Father, we are just so thankful that we can look at your word. And we ask that you help us to understand and to also, Lord, help us to walk away not only understanding, but also being blessed and encouraged as we see just the quiet dignity of our Savior as he embraces all that you have planned and purposed for him, that he might go and pay the ransom price for sinners. We ask now that you may bless us and encourage us. I pray, O Lord, that you would allow me to be your messenger this morning. And Lord, please open every heart. Please, Lord, do not withhold your grace. We ask that you would transform us by your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you can see, we're in the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. We learn that when Jesus was arrested, he was betrayed and arrested, that they took him not to Caiaphas, who was the high priest, but Annas, who was the father-in-law of the high priest, who actually was the high priest. And as you know, the Jews recognized Annas because when you're a high priest for life. And so he questioned Jesus, and we talked about that last time. And Jesus began to answer him, but also called him out regarding protocol that he needed to listen to the witnesses. We saw also that Peter, if you remember, Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest, and we know that Peter compromised because he was afraid and he denied the Lord, and yet, praise the Lord, there was still forgiveness for Peter. We find now in John, it's interesting that John doesn't even mention the trial that happened during the time that Caiaphas was questioning him. We'll look at that. But John leaves out certain things because he knows that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, had all this information regarding Jesus' trial. So this morning, we're just going to focus on John, and we're going to see the sinless Lamb of God. In verses 28 to 32, you'll see this in your bulletins, and hopefully online. You see that in verses 28 to 32, we see the vindictive party, right? They were malicious, they were vindictive, and they wanted to hurt Jesus. In verses 33 to 37, we see that Jesus himself is questioned, so I call that the vetting of Pilate. And finally, you see in verses 38 to 40, the verdict. And so we want to look at this and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we learn about not only the Lord and His majesty and His submission and His humility, but also the people around Him, how they behave. And trust me, you don't want to be like these people. Now let's look at verses 28 to 32. We see the vindictiveness of the Sanhedrin. In verse 28, we see our Lord Jesus now has been taken from Caiaphas, and they have already declared Jesus to be guilty. You know what Jesus was charged with? Do you know what he was charged with? The reason why they wanted to kill him? Do you remember? For blasphemy. For claiming to be the Son of the Living God. Isn't that amazing? And they accused him falsely of blasphemy. Let me tell you something. If Jesus was lying, it would be blasphemy. But Jesus is who he is. The second person in the Trinity. The Son of the Living God. The King of Israel. And so they charged him with blasphemy. And they are now bringing him to Pontius Pilate, which is really interesting, you know? Why didn't they just stone him? Did you know they tried to stone Jesus a couple of times? But he just walked away. And so we learn now that they want to appear to be blameless. And so they want to turn him over to Pilate. And look at verses 28 to 32. You see their hypocrisy in the greatest light here. In verse 28 it says, and they led Jesus to Caiaphas. From Caiaphas into the Praetorium. They believe that was a part of the Fort Antonia, which is near the temple itself. And there Caiaphas was staying during the Passover. And it was early, some believe as early as 6 o'clock in the morning, and they themselves, this is interesting, did not enter into the Praetorium where Pilate lived, so that they would what? Not be defiled. Isn't that amazing? Here they have murder in their heart. They're turning over the Son of the Living God. Well, they didn't want to be defiled if they go into the house of a Gentile. You know, it's part of the Mishnah, by the way, that a Jew was not to go into the house of a Gentile because they believed that the Gentiles had like dead bodies in their homes. Or buried them, or had them, you know, and so they believe that you shouldn't go there. It's not sacred, it's not holy. And so they didn't want to defile themselves so they might eat the Passover. And of course, he couldn't be talking about the Passover meal that Jesus had, but actually the Passover feast. They didn't want to defile themselves. Therefore, Pilate bends over backwards, went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And what did they say? And they answered and said to him, nothing specific here, we see in Luke it's a little different, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." That's not really a crime. A lot of evildoers. But what specifically? And so Pilate, as you can see that they didn't get along, right? Pilate couldn't stand them. They really had the leverage over Pilate because Pilate had done so many things that he was very careful around the Sanhedrin. He didn't want another complaint to the emperor. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The problem is they already did. But they did it illegally. It was all night long. And in the morning they gave the verdict. And they weren't even supposed to. All of that was all illegal. So they already did that. So Pilate says, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. And the Jews said to him, this is interesting, isn't it? We are not permitted to put anyone to death. Oh boy. We saw an Acts where they put Stephen to death. So that's not exactly the truth. What it was is that they wanted to hand him over to the Romans. They wanted to look blameless. We're not permitted to put anyone to death. And that's technically true, but not when it comes to the temple. And then it says in verse 32, to fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying what kind of death he was about to die. And what kind of death was Jesus going to die? Was he going to be stoned to death? Did you know it's already been prophesied 1,000 years before Jesus was born that he would die on a crucifix, that he would be pierced, his hands and his feet? Do you realize it says that in Psalm 22? Go with me there. Go with me to Psalm 22. Isn't that amazing? Before Rome ever existed, it talks about a crucifixion in Psalm 22. It shows you that the Word of God is the only book in the world that tells you the future before it happens. Let me tell you something. You can take it to the bank. This is the Word of God. It says here, in verse 14, we're not going to be able to read the whole thing. Let's jump up to verse 11. David is writing this. He says to the Lord as he's in prayer, be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. And he's, of course, he's talking about his enemies. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. He says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. That's describing great thirst. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. And listen to this. They pierce what? They pierce my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Is that not what happened at Calvary? Did they not pierce his hands and his feet? And finally, at his death, they pierced his side? What is that talking about? It's talking about a Roman crucifixion 1,000 years before Christ was born. And so it's very clear that the scripture is going to be fulfilled. Do you realize that every prophecy of Christ during his first coming was literally, grammatically, and historically fulfilled? Do you understand that that's why when we look at the future, everything's going to be fulfilled when it comes to prophecy, literally, grammatically, and historically? It's going to be fulfilled literally. And so we see this with Christ, that he was crucified. And so it says here in verse 32 that this is fulfill the scripture or the word of Jesus, what kind of death? And that would be a crucifixion. But I also want to point out the hypocrisy. The Sanhedrin did not want to be one of those, they didn't want to be the ones who put Jesus to death. Isn't that interesting? But instead, they wanted the Romans to kill Jesus so that they would appear as being blameless. And they wanted Pilate simply to be the rubber stamp and to rubber stamp their plot to execute Jesus. Look at what it says again. Let's go back to John 18. It says here in verse 28 that they led him from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled. You see what was important to these people? What was important to them is the way they looked. You see, when you look at the law of Moses, you have the ceremonial law, the civil law, and you have the moral law. The moral law has more to do with the heart and the mind and being right with God. It has to do with sincerity and truth. And these people, they are not concerned about the moral law and keeping a pure heart and a clear conscience and a sincere faith. They are all about appearance. And so they are concerned about the ceremonial law. We don't want to be defiled ceremonially. But we don't mind having murder in our hearts and wanting to destroy this man who is innocent. Isn't that amazing? Beloved, that's what you call religion. That's just a religion. That's not a personal relationship with the living God. And when you have religion, you have hypocrisy. So you and I need to understand that Christianity is more than just religiosity. It's a personal relationship with God and making sure our heart is right with God. And here we have the hypocrisy of these men. Go with me to Matthew 23. Jesus pointed this out, didn't he? In Matthew 23, he calls them out, and they, all they could do is just stand there and know that Jesus only spoke the truth to them. Matthew 23, look at verse 23. Jesus is calling out the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. First start at verse 13. He just tells you right there. I mean, these are called the eight woes, you know, the judgments. Jesus says in chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 13, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees," what does he call them? Hypocrites. It's one who pretends to be one thing and they're really another. They get it actually from actors. Actors pretend to be a certain person, but that's not really them. Friend, let me tell you something. There are so many people that go to church that live a double life. They pretend to be one thing. They pretend to love the Lord and walk with the Lord, but when they're by themselves, they completely don't even love the Lord. And so, beloved, I just want you to understand this. It's so much easier just to be honest, right? And speak the truth. And so Jesus says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people." They don't want people to know the truth because they don't know the truth. "For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Isn't that amazing? That's what false religion does, beloved. False religion, first of all, does not lead people to Christ, do not lead people to eternal life, and they shut people off from going and even knowing the truth. When people begin to preach another Christ, they're shutting people off from the kingdom, aren't they? When they preach another Christ, the brother of Satan or the archangel, that's not the Christ of the scripture. Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. Second person in the Trinity. And through Him we can have salvation and forgiveness. Verse 23, Matthew 23, verse 23. "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill." These are little spices, right? "And cumin." Some of you cooks, you know what this is. "And have neglected" what? "The weightier provisions of the law." What is Jesus talking about? Now he gets into the moral law. He says, "You neglect the weightier provisions of the law," which, number one, justice and mercy and faithfulness. "But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Verse 24, "You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." They're so into the minutiae, they're missing the whole boat, aren't they? And Jesus calls them out. Look at verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean what part? The outside of the cup and of the dish. But inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Verse 26. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Beloved, we can fool people. We can't fool God. We can lie to people. We cannot lie to God. God knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. And He wants us to be honest and sincere. And when it came to these people, they're all a facade, weren't they? And they thought they were fooling everybody. And that's what you have. They didn't want to defile themselves. They were already defiled. You understand that? A man, the way he thinks, so is he. So these Jewish leaders, they were so meticulous in the ceremonial law, but when it came to the moral law, they were neglecting it. They were like whitewashed tombs. Go with me to Mark chapter 14. Just to give you, show you what happened right before they brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate. In Matthew 14, look at verse 53. This is a part that John left out because he knew that we had other scriptures that were written. Matthew 14, verse 53. Remember, Jesus first appeared to Annas. And when Annas began to question him, Jesus began to tell Annas, this isn't protocol. This isn't legal. You're to ask the witnesses. And that's when he got slapped, remember, in his face. And then they led him away to Caiaphas. And we see this in Mark chapter 14, verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. You wonder why he spent time with Annas? Because they're gathering the Sanhedrin together. Again, and this was all at night. According to Jewish law, that was illegal. They call this a kangaroo court. And so we see here that they're all gathered there. Verse 54, and Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. We already talked about him, right? Can't try to fit in with other people. Not when you're trying to fit in with the secular world, you know, you're going to be called out. Verse 55, now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony, listen to this, against Jesus to put him to death. You see, it's already been determined. They didn't have any charges. They didn't have a case. They were looking for it. They were fishing. And they were not finding any. See that? Look at verse 56. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple with made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. Well, close, but no cigar. Look at verse 59. Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. Verse 60, the high priest stood up and he came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But he kept silent and did not answer. Why was Jesus silent? Why didn't Jesus stick up for himself? You know why. He was like a lamb before its shearers. Jesus had embraced and accepted the full plan of God and the purpose and the will of God for himself. And he knew he came to die. He was complicit, wasn't he? And so Jesus was silent, just like a lamb. And it says he kept silent. In fact, it amazed them, even Pilate, when he saw that Jesus was silent. He was amazed. Like, what, you want to die? Yeah, he came to die. And so he kept silent and did not answer. And again, the high priest was questioning him and said to him, are you the Christ? And we know that in Matthew, he says, you know, I adjure you, right? By God. Mark simply just says this part. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? So in Matthew, we learn that he put Jesus under oath. And Jesus simply speaks the truth, doesn't he? And Jesus said, I am ego eimi. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And guess what? He's coming to judge. You're judging me right now, but when I come back, I'm coming to judge. In truth and in justice. Verse 63, you know, at that moment, they should have bowed down. But instead, they continue with their hardened hearts. Verse 63, tearing his clothes, this is Caiaphas, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard blasphemy. The blasphemy. How does this seem to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. That's amazing, isn't it? Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and say to him, prophesy. And the officers received them with slaps in the face. You know, that's also illegal. That's just amazing. Everything was just illegal. And so we see here then that Jesus is now brought before Pilate. Right after this, they brought him to Pilate. They had already condemned him. And when Pilate began to say, well, what accusations do you have? Like, Pilate, you know what? If he was an evildoer, we wouldn't bring him. You need to just take this man and crucify him. They just wanted him to be, again, the rubber stamp. Don't question us, Pilate. If you do that, we're going to complain to the emperor. You're going to lose your position. And you know what Pilate was? Pilate was a chameleon. What does a chameleon do? He changes to every shade that goes with his background, you know? Pilate was a gambler. He was a chameleon. And we learn then that Pilate was like, really had his back against the fence. And so we see here, beloved, that they had the leverage on him. And so we see that they want Pilate simply to just take Jesus and do what they say. Pilate was resisting them. And that's why he's asking for them to have a charge. You know what Pilate was about? He wanted to see if there's a threat against the emperor or against Rome. That's all he was about. That's why he said, take them and use your own laws and take them yourself. No, they wanted the Romans to crucify him. Really important. And how did Jesus take this? He entrusted himself to the Father. Do you know, beloved, that you and I have to understand, it doesn't matter what circumstance we're in, we need to entrust ourselves to the Father. And you know, we believe Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those that love God. God doesn't want us to worry. What does the Bible say when it comes to Christians? How should we behave? Well, we saw how Jesus behaved. He was just that quiet, dignified Lamb of God, wasn't he? 1 Peter chapter 3, go with me there. 1 Peter 3. Peter writing to the church that had been scattered because of persecution. This is one of the general epistles. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. What does it say there? First Peter chapter 3, talking about persecution. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, it says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? In fact, most people, they stay out of trouble, don't they? But if you're living for Christ and doing what's right, you know what? There are always going to be evil people. There will always be evil people around you. That's just the way it is. So Peter says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. You know why? Because it's what God thinks, not what man thinks. We want to be pleasing to God. Sometimes when you're living to honor and to please God, it doesn't please men. And so Peter says, look, even if you do suffer for righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense. We use that for apologetics, don't we? Always to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You can't argue somebody into the kingdom. You know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of Ephesians 6, where it says, shod your feet with the gospel. Be always ready to share the gospel. Be ready to share your hope in Christ. Why do you live the way you live? Why are you different? You know why? Because you are a stranger on this earth. You have been born again from on high. You belong to Christ. You were a sinner on your way to hell. Someone shared the gospel with you. And you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord. Christ who came, God's Son who came, who lived a perfect holy life, who died a substitutionary death for sinners, was buried and rose again. And now by faith in Christ, you have forgiveness. You have the gift of eternal life. And so you need to explain. You need to give a defense to everyone who asks you, why are you so different? Why don't you do the things that other people do? What's wrong with you? Is something wrong with you? Or you seem to be very religious. And there's your opportunity. Look at verse 16. And as Christians, Peter goes on to say, not only are we to give a defense with gentleness and reverence, look at verse 16, and keep what? A good conscience. So that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And so you see, we're to be like Christ. We're to be like Christ. We're to maintain a good conscience, aren't we? You know what Paul says to Timothy? He says, the reason for my commandments, Timothy, as he set Timothy in Ephesus and left him there, and Timothy was to go to Ephesus, and they were teaching false doctrine there. You have these false teachers, and Timothy needed to clean house. So Paul gave him apostolic authority to clean house and to remove men and to preach the word. And he says, and the reason for this commandment, Peter, Timothy, he says, is love. Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Isn't that amazing? When he says that, you understand, beloved, that is so important. Go with me to 1 Timothy. I want you to see that because I want you to mark that in your Bibles. And I want that to be one of your life verses because that is so vital for every true Christian that loves the Lord. This should always be what drives you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. You know, as a pastor, this is always on my heart and mind regarding ministry. This is what should drive us. Now, you have to understand that we can get caught up in all, everything else, right? All the details. But the bottom line is, where is your heart? Where do you stand before God? So Paul says to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1, everybody there? Verse 5, mark it out. The goal of our instruction, Paul says, and remember, Paul's about to tell Timothy to clean house. Here's the goal. The goal is love. Love for who? Love for God, first of all, for God's truth, and also love for God's people. What gives value to everything that we do is our love for God and love for God's people. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? He said, if I give my body to be burned and all my goods to the poor, and I don't have love, I am nothing. Love is so important. That's why the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what brings value to everything that you do. And so Paul says to Timothy, verse 5, the goal of our instruction, Timothy, is not so we can beat heads together, not to have authority or to basically feed our ego. The goal of our instruction is love. Love for God, love for God's truth, love for God's people. But it's love with what? With a pure heart. What else? A good conscience. And sincere faith. So if you ever wonder, am I doing this for the right reason? Ask yourself if you have these things. Are you doing this because you have love for the Lord and love for them? Are you doing this and your heart is pure? Is your conscience clear? Or does it bother you? And you're doing this because your faith is sincere. Oh, let me tell you, when you go through those things, it's a telltale sign, isn't it? It's going to show you. It's going to reveal yourself. And so, beloved, Jesus was innocent. And he kept a good conscience. In fact, that's what Peter said. We're to keep a good conscience. And this is how we should deal with everything. Our love for God and love for God's people. This is important. And when Jesus stood there, trust me, Jesus stood there because he loved us, didn't he? First of all, he loved the Father. He knew that he was going to pay the ransom price for his bride. Jesus had a pure heart. He had no sin. He had a good conscience. And he was sincere. And so Christ was there as the Lamb of God. And what an example he is for you and I. Go back with me to John 18. We see that Pilate begins to question him. This is the vetting part. In verse 33 to 37, we see that Pilate brings Jesus in and begins to question him. We learn through the other Gospels that the Sanhedrin were actually there. Every time Pilate was asking Jesus a question, they were the ones accusing him over and over again. And we learn through the book of Luke and the other Gospels that Pilate is just amazed that Jesus doesn't answer their false charges. He's just amazed that he's just a quiet person. And yet Jesus does answer him. Look at verse 33 and 37. By the way, when you read this, you're also going to see there seems to be an invitation there. John 18, verse 33. It says this. Therefore Pilate entered into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative or did others tell you about me? Because remember that the reason why Pilate was so concerned about this, because that's the only threat. If Jesus was a threat to the emperor or a threat to the empire, he wanted to see if he was some type of insurrectionist, because that's what they're claiming he was. That he was a rebellious person, an insurrectionist, pretty much everything that Barabbas was. And so he asked Jesus, are you, and the word you there is emphatic, are you? You don't look like an insurrectionist. Are you the king of the Jews? Look at verse 35. Pilate, you can see his frustration. I am not a Jew, am I? I'm not the one accusing you. You know who is accusing you? Your own people. Your own leadership. And you know, that's part of the fulfillment of Scripture. The Bible says that the Lord came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power or the authority to become the children of God. Part of prophecy. So you can see the frustration with Pilate. He'd rather get rid of this whole thing, put it behind him. But guess what? He was dragged into history. Jesus answered, and this is interesting because you don't get this from the other synoptic gospels. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. And with that, Pilate knew that Jesus wasn't a threat at all. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus said, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this is interesting, by the way, for this I have been born." Jesus came to bear witness, right, of the truth. He is the truth. And he spoke the truth. And he is the light that's come into the world. And he says, "And for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth." Now listen to this. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So the question that's there that anyone asks is, "Are you of the truth?" See, Pilate should have really thought about that. Am I of the truth? But he didn't do that. Pilate, being impatient and being blinded, said, "What is truth?" You see, Pilate saw Jesus like a religious philosopher. He didn't realize what he had in front of him: Almighty God in the flesh, the truth incarnate. And so he saw Jesus. He was another religious philosopher, and these leaders were trying to persecute him. So Pilate was aware of what was going on, but he didn't realize that his own eternity was at stake here before Christ. And that was so sad, because Pilate was blinded. So he began to question the Lord to see if he was a viable threat to Rome, as the leaders were accusing him that Jesus wanted to, they wanted to convince Pilate that Jesus was a threat to the Roman Empire and that Pilate needed to put him to death right away. Pilate didn't buy that. And so we see then that Pilate began to question him, and in fact, if there's any way that Pilate can get away from this, because he didn't want to deal with this righteous man, he tried to send him away, didn't he? Go with me to Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 1. So here, he's before Pilate. Pilate has an innocent man on his hands, and then he has the pressure of the Sanhedrin. And of course, he has a pressure from the emperor that he's to keep the peace. He doesn't want any more rioting to take place. So Pilate is pressured in every way. And so he thinks he found a way out. Look at Luke 23. It says, "Then the whole body of them got up and brought him," Jesus, "before Pilate." This is, again, going back to when they're first bringing him. Verse 2. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes.'" Boy, those guys are liars, aren't they? "Forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea and starting from Galilee as far as this place." Oh, Pilate, you've got to put him to death right now. It doesn't look like anything. When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. Look at verse 7. "And when he learned that he had belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time." So Pilate thought, "Oh, I'm going to send him to Herod. I don't have to deal with this. It's Herod's problem now." Well, can't get away from it that easily. Verse 8. "Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, and he had wanted to see him for a long time." Herod was a bad guy. You guys know this. His daddy tried to kill him, "because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him." He wanted to see a show. Jesus didn't even answer him. Verse 9. "And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently, And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt, mocking him, and dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Poor Pilate. Can't get away from it. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day. Two peas in a pod, huh? Before they had been enemies with each other. Well, you know, partners in crime. And so we see here then that Pilate tries to question him and finds out that he's innocent, right? He finds out that he's innocent. Jesus began to share with him the purpose why he came. It goes back to John 3. Go with me there. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3? He just spells it out right there to Nicodemus. He tells Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. He's very clear, wasn't he? Nicodemus was a very religious man. But his religiosity was not going to save him. In fact, they were going to send him straight to hell. Because his faith was in his religion and his good works and his own self-righteousness. And beloved, nobody has their own righteousness. We need the righteousness of Christ. We need the imputed righteousness given to us by God's grace through faith in Christ. That's what we need. When Nicodemus thought he had his own righteousness through his religion, and Jesus says, you got to start all over again. You got to be born again. And that's what blew Nicodemus away. And we see in John chapter 3, the famous verse of all, right? John 3:16. Jesus is explaining what God has done for sinful men. What has God done? Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Clearly, we see God's Son was sent to save sinners. Look at verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him, the Son, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So you see that Jesus is explaining this to Nicodemus. In a sense, in a nutshell, he was explaining it to Pilate, though Pilate's heart was hardened. Look at verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. That's Jesus. The light has come into the world. The word light represents truth, and it represents holiness. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And this is why they're persecuting Jesus. They hated him, because he spoke the truth. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. And so we see that Jesus was being falsely accused. They hated him. They knew who he was to a certain extent. But they are so jealous of him, and that's why they turned him over to Pilate. And again, Pilate saw that he just saw Jesus as a religious philosopher. But even Jesus said, those who are of the truth hear my voice, right? Very similar to John chapter 10. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Pilate didn't hear Jesus' voice. Let me ask you, have you heard Jesus' voice? Has someone shared the gospel with you? Has someone told you about Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord? It's important, isn't it? Eternity is important. And so Jesus says, my sheep, they hear my voice. And it needs to lead to repentance. It needs to lead to faith. Now, let's go back to John 18. What is the verdict? You already know the verdict. In fact, Pilate repeated it many, many times. And Pilate begins to reveal his character when he does this. John 18, look at verse 38. What happens now? in verse 38. It says, first of all, Pilate says to him, what is the truth? He doesn't stay there to get the answer because he's really not interested. It says, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, and here it is. He's the judge, right? I find no guilt in him. Now, when we read this, I remember, you know, when I was a young Christian, I read this. Yeah, he's innocent. Pilate's going to let him go. That's not what happens. Isn't that amazing? It's all over. There is no case. He is not a threat to the emperor. He is not a threat to Rome. He is a holy man of God. There is no case. There is no evidence. There is no crime. He is innocent, not guilty. Let him go. That's not what happens. It shows you Pilate is a coward. Because he doesn't let him go. It's an amazing thing. You would think, Pilate, aren't you into justice? Apparently not. So what happens then? So Pilate says, I find no guilt in him. Verse 39. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Isn't that amazing? He just declared Jesus as not guilty, as being innocent. And again, Pilate doesn't want to be the bad guy because he knows if he sets Jesus free, these people are going to be so angry with him. So he thought, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll bring him to the mob. I'll bring him to the people. This Jesus, he's really popular. They'll let him go. And you know what? I don't have to deal with it. That's not what happened. When Pilate began to bring Jesus before the mob, he treated Jesus like a criminal. Do you understand that when Pilate let people go during the Passover, they were usually criminals that had been already accused of a crime? And they were already, you know, sentenced and were guilty. He treated Jesus like a criminal. He put him on the same level as Barabbas. What a foolish man. And why? Because a man is a chameleon. Man is a coward. And he gambled, didn't he? With Jesus' life. That's what's so sad about this. Boy, I tell you, you want to give him a good one. Right? So Pilate came to the conclusion that not only was Jesus innocent, and that was his judgment, but, you know, so that he could set Jesus free without having the guilt on himself, Pilate being a crowd pleaser, he just said, well, I'll set Jesus before the people. Oh, it went south, didn't it? You know, that's one thing. You know, there's that old saying, right? Man proposes, but God disposes. I mean, you got to understand this, that God decides everything. Let me tell you, you gamble, you're going to lose. So Pilate offered to set Jesus free to the mob. That's what he thought was going to happen. And he treated Jesus like a condemned criminal. How sad. It should have been all over. You know, Peter confronted the men of Jerusalem. If you remember during the Passover, during Pentecost, and then even after that, Peter says, you guys are guilty. You crucified him. Go with me to Acts chapter 3, would you? Acts chapter 3. I'll tell you, Peter did not hold back punches. You saw it already in Acts 2, where he said, you crucified him. You're guilty. Remember, they're like, brethren, what shall we do? You know, they felt so convicted by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 3, we learn that both Peter and John were going to the temple, and in front of the beautiful gate was a man that was lame for 40 years, and they touched that man, and the man was healed. And when they saw that the beggar was healed, everyone rushed to Peter and John, and were wondering what happened. And this is what you have in Acts chapter 3, verse 11. They saw this man that was now healed. Like I said, he was there for since from his mother's womb in verse 2. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 11. Now he was clinging to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. And when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? And why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" And then he goes into the Jewish history. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant," and this is a bombshell, "Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate." You see? That was so quick, isn't it? "When he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." See, you see, Barabbas wasn't just a robber. He was an insurrectionist and he was a murderer. Isn't that amazing? And so here's Peter now just saying, "You guys released a murderer for the holy and righteous one. You guys are guilty." Look at verse 15. "But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact in which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." Okay, so he's telling the people they're guilty. They crucified their Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel. And he says, "It's through this man's name this man is healed." And now what does he tell them? Verse 17. "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore," and this is the point, right? "Repent." You see that? That's the whole purpose of the gospel, beloved. That men would turn, have a change of heart and a change of mind. And they would turn from their wickedness and turn to the true and living God. And so Peter says, you know, he doesn't just tell them this is what happened. He calls them to repentance. And that's what you and I need to do. "Therefore," he says, "repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive." And so we see here then, it's a message of repentance. Beloved, that's what we do with the gospel. We not only share the gospel with people, we call people to repentance. We call them to turn, to surrender, to give their lives to Christ, to live for Christ, to turn from living for themselves and their sin, and to turn and start living for Christ. It's a big change, isn't it? And that's what Peter did. He called them out. And it's interesting that we see that whenever they mention the Lord and they understood the history, there's Pontius Pilate right in there, right? Poor Pilate, he's part of history, but in a negative sense. And so we see that the Sanhedrin, they wanted to use Pilate, and they did. They used him. And the reason why is because Pilate was a weak man. Pilate lacked true conviction of what was right. You and I, if you are a man or woman of strong conviction, no one can persuade you otherwise. That's why you and I, we need to know what Scripture says. We need to plant our feet on what we believe and not waver. Well, Lord Jesus Christ, it's amazing that when Jesus testified to Pilate, it seemed like an invitation. You see that he says to them, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And the question is, Pilate, do you hear his voice? No. Jesus' words to Pilate were an invitation to believe in the truth. But Pilate Pilate rejected it. Pilate was blinded to the truth. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world had blinded his mind. You see, beloved, when you got saved, you have to understand something. When you got saved, God acted upon you. A lot of us think, well, you know, I chose the Lord. No, God chose you. He chose you. He opened your heart. He opened your eyes. God acted on you and chose you. Jesus says, unless my Father draw you, you cannot be saved. And so we see our Lord Jesus, and you see just his quiet dignity. He's there. He's silent. When they ask him a question, he answers. But there's no fear. He's surrendered himself to the will of the Father. And even when they accuse him vehemently, he doesn't say anything. And Pilate was amazed. And we'll learn more about this. Let me just close with this. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, the Bible says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is Paul talking to the church in Rome. Beloved, please understand that when Christ died, he satisfies God's demand for justice. That's why Jesus is called our propitiation. He satisfies God's perfect and holy justice. Jesus, when he died a substitutionary death for sinners. And this pleased God. And because of Christ, the door was open. The forgiveness of God was open. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the author says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Do you understand that there had to be a sacrifice? Sin is so bad to God, and we don't think about it, but it is so bad that he allowed his only begotten Son to suffer and die on the cross. And so the Bible says, without this, without the shedding of blood, this has to do with sacrifice, there is no forgiveness. There had to be a sacrifice. And the truth is that every man is a sinner and has sinned against God. And every man needs a Savior. That's the problem with these people. They thought they were saving themselves. So let me ask you, have you received the forgiveness of God? Have you repented and confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Some people haven't. They might say, well, I believe this. Well, have you repented? Have you confessed? Have you surrendered? You see, you can't do this half-heartedly. This has to be all in. Please remember this. Our Lord Jesus came into this world, and as I mentioned before, he lived a perfect and holy life. He was perfect. Being the Son of God, he was taken by the hands of sinful men, and he was hung on a cross where he died. There he paid the ransom price for sinners. He was buried, and what happened? 3 days later, he rose again. He rose again in power, declaring in power that he is the Son of God. But only those who put their faith in Jesus as their Savior, only those who are willing to repent and to confess Jesus as Lord will be saved. Have you done that? This is important. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, "If we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Have you confessed Jesus to others? You know, we might say, I believe that, but have you confessed to others? Have you told another person, Jesus is my Lord and Savior? He has saved my soul. I'm redeemed. I'm born again. Have you confessed to others? You need to do that. Right? Don't be ashamed of Christ. Have you truly repented of your sin? Is there an issue in your life you haven't repented of? Or sin that you haven't turned from? And you gotta repent, beloved. And your repentance, yes, it happens when you trust in Christ, but we as Christians live a life of repentance, don't we? As we grow in faith and grow in holiness, we need to do that. Well, let's all stand for prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. We thank You for our Savior. We see Him there being a silent Lamb of God, an innocent Lamb. And we see the wickedness and the hypocrisy and the manipulation of evil men all around Him. And Lord, it's just a sad picture. A sad picture of evil and wicked men. And yet, Father, we're so grateful that our Savior did pay the ransom price for our sins. We thank You that He is our sin offering. He is our Passover Lamb. So, Father, we're thankful for that. And yet, we grieve and we look at our Lord Jesus as He went through all of this. And I can imagine the disciples, when He went to the cross, did not understand and they were so heartbroken. Yet, Father, we're just so thankful that we have forgiveness through Jesus. We ask now that You may bless us as we depart to our homes. We ask, dear Father, that You would help us to think about what Christ has done for us. And Lord, I pray that we will not be like these people. We will not simply try to be as whitewashed tombs with dead man's bones. But Lord, we will be in our heart. Help us to have a clear conscience. Help us to have to do things out of love with a clear conscience and a pure heart and a sincere faith. Please help us to be these type of people. Bless us now, we pray, Lord, and we ask Your mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.